Well, good morning. Let me be the 371st person today to welcome you to 2026. We're glad that you're here. As you can tell, I am not Pastor Barry. Pastor Barry is on a well-needed and deserved time off for the month of January, just as he did last year. We're excited as an organization to be able to afford him that opportunity to recharge at the beginning of the year so that he comes back fresh, full of energy, and ready to share with us the vision that God has given him. Over the next several weeks, there'll be several different people speaking. Myself this week, next week, Dallas Elder. In 2 weeks, we will have Pastor Ray Brewer. And then following up the end of the month with Pastor Dave Heinz. We're excited for each of these people to get an opportunity to share with you what God has laid on their hearts. So today is the first Sunday of the new year, and for many people, that means new beginnings, New Year's resolutions. According to Drive Research, an online search company, 3 in 10 Americans make New Year's resolutions. Ages 18 to 29 make up the biggest group of those making resolutions at 49% of them. Of those aged 30 to 49, only about 31%. And just about 21% of us, or those of you who are 50 years of age and older, make a resolution. So what about those who don't make New Year's resolutions at all? It's pretty simple. 70% of Americans who don't pick a New Year's resolution, 56% that they simply, they just don't want to. Other reasons include that they break their resolutions too easily at about 12%, and about 6% of people who say, I just forget altogether about making one. So for many people who create resolutions, they are often linked to health-based resolutions. Join a gym, get more exercise, eat healthier, try this fad diet or weight loss program. Some resolutions are career-based, whether it's a better work-life balance, working towards a better job, or even learning new job skills. And we as the church are not exempt from New Year's resolutions. Some of the more popular faith-based resolutions are simply to read the Bible more, to attend church more regularly, to join a Bible study or a faith-based organization in general, or even to just set aside more time to do family devotions. Again, according to the same research from Direct Research, 57% of people making resolutions will make it a point to create stronger social connections, such as improving relationships with family and friends. Additionally, 55% of that same group will embark on perfecting a new hobby throughout the year. More than half of New Year's goal setters plan on improving personal relationships and learning a new hobby. Now, what if there was a way that somehow we could combine these two goals or resolutions while also making a kingdom impact? Can we learn a new hobby that helps us to improve our social relationships while also having a positive impact on the kingdom of God? So I want to share with you on this first Sunday of 2026 a hobby that I believe will improve not only your social and personal relationships, but also have a kingdom effect. It's a 3-for-1 offer to begin the year. It's even better than clearance. To begin 2026, I would like to encourage everyone to take up the hobby of sewing. Yes, sewing. I believe by perfecting the way that we sew, this can and will drastically impact your social relationships in the kingdom of God. Now, no, I don't mean the word sewing probably in the way that you heard. Not sewing as in stitching of two pieces of fabric together, not sewing as in a machine that you use. Sewing in a biblical sense and understanding. Let's look at our text today so that we can begin to unpack what this idea and challenge is all about. If you have your Bibles, stand with me for the reading of our text. Will be Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 and then skip down to verses 18 through 23. If you're the first time visiting with us today, we stand for the reading of the main text to give honor to God's word. We believe that it is our highest rule of faith and conduct, and to honor that, we stand. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all of the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever hears, let them hear." And now we skip down to verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. Snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown." Heavenly Father, God, give us eyes to see, hearts to hear. God, it is your word. It's not just a saying to give us ears to hear, but it is your word, and we'll see that later, that says this. So Lord, give us ears to hear your word, hearts to receive it, and actions behind it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Matthew chapter 13 begins with Jesus telling the parable of the sower. This is one of four consecutive parables that Jesus teaches through Matthew chapter 13. These four parables are the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares among wheat, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of leaven. For our purpose today, we're going to only focus on this first parable, which is the parable of the sower. Now, while we can clearly see that Jesus' use of parables to teach in all three of the synoptic gospels, only a few of these parables were repeated by all three of these writers. The parable of the sower is one of these repeated parables, and it can also be found in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, and Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. It is this concept of sowing with an O, and not sowing with an E, that I want to challenge you to take on as a new hobby in 2026. I believe that if we create a goal or resolution for ourselves in 2026 to embrace a hobby of sowing in a biblical context, our social and personal relationships will improve while also working to create a positive effect on the kingdom of God. Now, I chose to use the word hobby here over a word that may seem to fit as equally well or even better, the word habit. While both words, habit and hobby, would work, I chose hobby because it emphasizes an intentional pursuit versus a subconscious effort. Basically, habits are automatic. They're automatic behaviors, and they require no thought process to do. While hobbies, on the other hand, are activities intentionally chosen for personal fulfillment. In biblical terms, the act of sowing carries significant spiritual meaning. Sowing is more than just planting seeds in the ground. It is a demonstration of faith and intentionality. While we sow, we are intentionally or initializing a process whose outcome we may not see immediately. But we do so with the expectation and trust that God will provide the growth. Sowing is closely tied to faith and trust in God's provision. It is an act that requires patience and perseverance, as the results are rarely instantaneous. We must rely on God, believing that what we have planted will eventually bear fruit, even if that harvest takes longer than we expect. Furthermore, sowing is an act rooted in obedience and hope. We engage in this process with the understanding and confidence that God will produce the harvest according to His perfect plan. Throughout both the Old and New Testaments, the concept of sowing appears as a recurring theme, reminding us of the importance of trusting in God's faithfulness. In the context of our passage today, it is essential that we recognize that we are the sowers, and the seed that is being cast is the good news of Jesus Christ. As we dive into the passage of Scripture today, I want to look at three specific things. Number one, why did Jesus use parables to teach? Number two, how can we understand the meaning behind the parable of the sower? And number three, how do I apply Jesus' teaching in a meaningful way? Number one, why did Jesus use parables? I want to give you three reasons why Jesus used parables. Number one, Jesus used parables to communicate the arrival of the kingdom of God. Let's first look at what a parable is. The word parable is a transliteration that comes to us from the Greek word parabole, which is a compound word combining the Greek preposition para, which means next to, and bole, which is a verb that means set alongside. Basically, a parable is a short illustrative story by which a familiar idea is cast beside an unfamiliar idea in such a way that a comparison helps people to better understand or grasp the unfamiliar idea. A simple story is told, certain features of which are parallel to the points or principles one wishes to drive home. Often the characters that are used within a parable are true representations of people, establishments, or common social ideas. Throughout the parable teaching, there is an easy parallel correlation for the hearers to the real figures, themes, or ideas. Jesus used parables in such a way that they required active engagement from his listeners. Rather than simply delivering straightforward lessons, he often presented familiar concepts and then challenged the audience by reversing or deepening their meanings. This required the hearers to think deeply and reflect on the message that was being presented to them. Although the language and the tone of the parables were typically simple, they always contained a profound underlying significance. The primary goal was not to confuse, but to stimulate the imagination and encourage people to discover a fresh perspective on what God was doing in their midst. By doing so, Jesus invited his audience to move beyond surface-level understanding and consider the spiritual realities behind his teachings. Through this approach, Jesus was able to clarify ideas that may have seemed obscure at first, making them more accessible and convincing to those willing to seek further understanding. Those who persisted, who stayed to ask questions and ponder the meaning, were rewarded with greater insight to the truths that Jesus was trying to reveal. Jesus' parables consistently focused on announcing and illustrating the arrival of the kingdom of God. Each story was designed to not only teach, but to signal that God's kingdom was breaking into the world through Jesus' ministry. These parables operated with a paradoxical effect. Their impact on the listeners depended greatly on the openness of their hearts. For those who were receptive and ready to believe, the meaning of Jesus' parables became clearer and more profound. The stories illuminated spiritual truths and helped the listeners to grasp the deeper realities of God's kingdom. On the other hand, for those whose hearts were hardened and resistant to Jesus' message, the parables only led to greater confusion and misunderstanding. Instead of clarifying, the stories became puzzling, and the truth remained hidden from them. In this way, parables were intended to do two things: to penetrate and transform the hearts of some, while also causing others to become even more entrenched in their resistance. This dual effect was central to Jesus' teaching method, challenging each person to consider the condition of their own heart as they heard the message of the kingdom. Number two, Jesus used parables to fulfill prophecy. Earlier when we were reading our main text, we passed over a few verses. And in these verses, the disciples turned to Jesus after he had taught and asked, "Why are you teaching in parables to these people?" Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I teach or speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving.' For this people's heart had become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would forgive them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." First, Jesus explains to his disciples that due to their proximity in him, certain things have been revealed to them that not everybody else can see. He tells them in verse 11 that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you, but not to them. The word secret here, translated in the original Greek text, is the word mysteria. This word serves as the root word for mystery that we know. It appears in Scripture about 28 times, and each occurrence emphasizes that these mysteries are not simply unknowns, but rather truths that were previously hidden in earlier Scripture and have now been revealed through the teaching, life, and ministry of Jesus. The disclosure of these secrets marks a significant transition in understanding, as what was once concealed is now brought to light with the coming of Jesus. Jesus then follows up his response to his disciples by telling them that his teaching in parables is the fulfillment of Scripture through Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus' statement in verse 14 is taken directly from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Write that down and go back and look it up. Matthew chapter 13, 14, what Jesus says, is parallel to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 19 through 13. Isaiah prophesies the destruction and the fall of Israel to the kingdoms surrounding it due to their hardened heart against God. Then God amplifies Israel's misunderstanding as a form of judgment against them. D.A. Carson says this about Jesus' quoting of Isaiah chapter 6. He says, "In fact, he," meaning Jesus, "goes so far as to say that he is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah." In other words, verse 14 insists that what we read in Isaiah 6 is not merely descriptive of what took place during Isaiah's day, but is part of a trajectory of things that point towards and find its ultimate fulfillment in people's rejection of Jesus himself. Jesus teaches in parables because it is in line with Scripture. His message binds, deafens, and hardens. Number three, parables interweave common understandable items into kingdom concepts. Let's spend a few minutes looking at the use of agriculture in parables. Culturally, many things were tied to agriculture in Jewish life. Three festivals, Passover, Shavuot, which is the festival of weeks, and Sukkot, which is the festival of ingathering, are all agricultural festivals directly tied to the Jewish calendar. In addition to this, agriculture was also tied to the system in which public provision was given for the poor. This common knowledge and practice made agricultural references easy to understand in parables and teachings. From the time that Israel entered into Canaan, there was an understandable connection to God on the productivity of the agricultural harvest. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 11 through 17. "But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drink rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you." Early Jewish people understood that there was a correlation between God and the productivity of their harvest. Canaan was totally dependent for its fertility upon the rains from heaven, which God would grant to or withhold from accordingly as Israel was faithful or unfaithful. Now, the rains that are mentioned in this passage are what we know as the former rains and the latter rains. These are the staple points in the Jewish agricultural cycle. The former rains typically happen in late October to early November and are needed to soften the land so that the plowing can begin and be effective in the soil for the sowing season. Sowing doesn't begin without first having the rain come through and soften the land. Then the latter rains speak to the rain that happens towards the end of the harvest season, which is typically around March or April, and they are instrumental in the maturation product of the crop. The common understanding of agriculture made it an easy connection point to use in the parables that Jesus taught. He was using a knowledge base that people already had while using a Jewish context and giving it an application that involved kingdom work. Number two, how do we understand the parable of the sower? It's pretty simple. Jesus explains it to us. Jesus explains the meaning. As part of our text, we read Jesus' own explanation of his parable. After having taught this to those who were gathered, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means." It's pretty cut and dry. Then Jesus explains it in this manner. This is what he says. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one which produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. In Jesus' explanation of the parable, he clearly tells us that these soil-based references are all examples of how people receive the seed of the good news of Jesus. In fact, there is very little difference in the wording that the three synoptic gospel writers use to communicate Jesus' explanation themselves. This helps to secure the fact that Jesus was very concise with his explanation of this parable. Now, I'm sure that many of you may have heard this passage of Scripture or sermons around the parable of the sower. Typically, this would be the time in the sermon where you're directed to examine your own hearts and your spiritual walk to determine which of the four soils you are and how do you personally receive the good news. That's not going to happen today. Today, we're going to look at this parable from what I feel is the vantage point that Jesus intended for his disciples and us to see from. At the beginning of my message, I seated you with a thought that said it is essential for us to recognize that we are the sowers and that the seed being cast is the good news of Jesus Christ. We cannot be both the sower and the soil of the same parable. Now, at one point, in fact, we were one of the soils. However, after taking root with the seed of the good news that was shared with us, we've become part of that fruitful harvest. And because of that, our role in this parable has become the farmer who is sowing the seed. We are now the ones responsible for sowing the good news. In the same chapter that Mark shares with us the parable of the sower, he shares another one of Jesus' short parables. It's Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. This is what it says. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." This short parable helps us to cement that our job is to be sowers of the seed. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. In the parable of the sower, the farmer did not concern himself with where the seed landed. He didn't look at the path that was worn and hardened and decide, "Yeah, I'm not going to throw seed over there today." He didn't worry about where the seed landed because he knew that at that time, his job was just to throw the seed to as many places as he could reach. Isaiah chapter 55, 10 through 11 says this, "The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere that I send it." We generally assume that the parables are unintentionally about us. There must be something there for me, right? Now, while this is true, there is something within the teachings of the parables for each of us. We must remember that the bigger meaning behind the parables is that Jesus is using them to describe kingdom work to those who hear them. What is that kingdom work that's implied in the parable of the sower? Spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our job. Instead of reading the parables that Jesus taught and asking the question, How is this about me and my relationship with God? We should ask ourselves a better question. How is this about Jesus and his inauguration of the kingdom of God, and how am I a part of that? Doing this will help us to realize that the role and our part that we should focus on. The third part of today's sermon, applying the parable of the sower. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. I mentioned earlier that throughout the agricultural history of Israel, farmers knew when it was time to sow based on the arrival of the former rains. The Holy Spirit is deeply intertwined with both the former and latter rains in biblical prophecy. Just as the former rains were needed to soften the soil for receiving the plow and seed for planting, we need the Holy Spirit to rain down on us to prepare the hearts and the minds of the people for the gospel message to be received. I believe that a major move of the Holy Spirit has already begun across our land. There has been a move of revival brewing in our nation, in our city and community, due to the Holy Spirit softening the hearts of the people, preparing them to receive the good news. This is why I feel it's important for us to make a hobby of sowing in 2026. Become sowers. Not just something that we do because somebody stood on a stage and told you to do it. Sowing is a hobby because it's something that we enjoy doing. It should bring us joy to share the good news of Jesus with others. It is time for us to put our hand to the plow and to begin fervently sowing the seed of Jesus Christ to all the people around us. Now, there are several biblical examples of prophets, judges, and teachers who were all called into service from plowing fields. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So Elijah went up there from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha was called to do great things while his hand was still on the plow. If you desire to be used by the Lord for his kingdom, put your hand on the plow and start sowing the seed of his good word. Now, we want to partner with you as the church to help make it easier for you to share the good news in 2026. Next month, we will be relaunching our life groups. First, we want you to sign up and be part of a life group. Join a community. And then, after you've signed up and joined, begin by inviting your friends to your life group meetings. Take the pressure off of inviting them to church by first inviting them to hang out with you in a life group and have conversations with no pressure. More information will follow on this, but I had to put in a little plug while I had all your attention. Point number two in applying the parable of the soil. Don't forsake the unfavorable soils. Jesus clearly defined for us three types of unfavorable soil. Here they are again. The seed sown along the path, the seed that fell on rocky ground, the seed falling among thorns. Even more, Jesus tells us exactly what situation each one of these three soils represent. The pathway is a hardened ground that has been trampled upon. It has not been plowed, so it cannot receive the seed that is cast upon it. The seed cannot penetrate the hardened top layer and therefore rests on top of the ground. It is easily snatched away by the birds. In this scenario, Jesus tells us that the word is not understood by the hearer and therefore cannot penetrate past comprehension and into the heart. It is easily snatched away from the hearer because it does not provoke a response. The rocky soil refers to one who initially receives the word with great joy. It springs up quickly, but it does not last because its roots are shallow. When troubles arise or they are confronted with their faith, they fall away quickly defeated. They're unable to defend their beliefs and fall to the challenges of their faith. They're not secure in the salvation or the disciplines needed to continue to grow. The rocky soil is unaware of the promises of God and how to stand upon them. They're not familiar with God's character, and instead of leaning into Him during hard times, they fall away because it's just easier. The thorny soil is one who is overcome by the worries of this world. The shiny new object, the career that cannibalizes their time, the love of materialistic ideas. This person lives for the moment without the concern of eternity. They are proud of their own work and want everyone to notice them. Think of the rich young ruler. When Jesus told him to sell everything he had, his faith was choked out by his possessions. This is a group of people who miss out because they are distracted by everything around them instead of the one thing in front of them. Now, I want to put a picture on the screen for just a minute. When you see this picture, what thought enters your mind? I know that I have seen several different varieties of this picture over my lifetime, or just even ones that are relatively close to it. And in almost every circumstance that I see this picture, there is a single word that's associated with it. Think for a minute. What is the word that you most often see associated with a picture like this on a poster, in an office building, at your doctor's office? It's perseverance, right? Perseverance. Here is the issue, though, that I think we overlook when we read this parable. At no point during Jesus' teaching or explanation of the parable does he ever encourage us not to sow seed in these soils. There is no warning about sowing seed into the path, the rocky or the thorny soil. In fact, Jesus never even calls them unfavorable. I believe that Jesus gives us this vivid explanation so that we can be prepared to interact with and help guide the seed that is cast into these unfavorable soils. So here's the application that I think comes from Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. For the seed that is sown onto the path, if the word is not received because it is not understood and it is easily snatched away because it does not penetrate the soil, then we must be willing to do the hard work of the plow. For this seed to reach the heart of the believer, we must be willing to exercise patience with the hearer. We need to be able to come alongside them to help peel back the hardened layers and to be able to teach with compassion and understanding. We must listen to their questions without judgment or fear. The only way to reach this group is by beginning with baby steps, not with advanced theology and rhetoric. It's not going to work. For the seed that is sown in the rocky soil, the soil that receives the word with joy and springs up quickly, we must be willing to provide mentorship and accountability. Their roots do not fully develop because they lack true discipleship. They need someone with good spiritual disciplines to work side by side with them for a period to allow their roots to grow deep. They need someone who can invest time and energy in them and provide accountability. The same way that Paul invested in Timothy in a mentoring capacity. They need someone who is committed to showing them both truth and grace. Not one or the other, but both. They need someone who will be there to help remind them who God is when they face the challenges of this life. Someone who doesn't tell them what to do, but one who shows them through their own actions and humility. Musicians, please come. Finally, for the seed that is sown into the thorny soil, they need spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity involves a continuous journey of growth, learning, and transformation in one's faith. It is characterized by a deepening relationship with God, gaining wisdom through Scripture, and living out one's faith through actions that reflect Christ-likeness. We call this sanctification. In practice, sanctification involves a commitment to spiritual disciplines. It is seen as a continuous journey where the believers grow in relationship with God, become more like Christ in their conduct and character. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God." People, this is what Tiffany Fellowship is. Tiffany Fellowship is about going deeper in our relationship with Christ, taking our walk with Him to the next level. No matter where you are in your walk with Christ, there's a step deeper that you can take. Now, I acknowledge that there may be two types of people in this room today. There may be someone in the room who says, "You know what? As you were going through those types of soils, I identified with one of them." Maybe you're hearing the word clearly for the first time, where you find yourself wanting that deeper relationship with Jesus. Here in just a few short moments, we're going to invite our prayer partners to come to the altar area. If that's you and you identify yourself as one of those soils, and today the word of Jesus is penetrating, or you want to grow deeper roots or mature in your relationship, come up and talk to one of these prayer partners. They will help you determine next steps. We want to help you grow deeper. Then, the other group. If you've sat here today and you can identify with the farmer in our parable, there is work to be done. The former rains have fallen and the fields are ready for the plow and the seed. It's time for us to put our hand to the plow and our hand in the seed bag and start casting. Let's officially declare today, January 4th, 2026, as opening day for sowing season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word never returns void. So God, in this moment, if there's someone who has identified with the soils, God, let that seed penetrate. Let it grow deep in you. Past the point of comprehension into the point of heart, where it requires a response. And for those of us who have identified with the sowers, God, challenge us to not just sow seed where it's comfortable or where we know it'll sprout, but God, to just cast the seed and let it land. God, you have prepared us to interact with the seed wherever it falls. Give us the power and wisdom to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Our prayer partners are coming forward. If you need prayer for anything, including what we've talked about today, please come and talk to one of our prayer partners.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.